For our scripture reading this morning, please join me by turning to the book of Proverbs, and we will read Proverbs chapter 26 together. Proverbs 26. If you're visiting and would like to use a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 547. It's 547. Proverbs 26:1. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in a sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back onto him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. Proverbs chapter 6, we look, begin in verses 6 through 11, but this particular week we're going to hop around to a number of different passages within Proverbs. We are at the point in our study where we are working through more thematic portions of the book of Proverbs and the different topics that are addressed in the book of Proverbs. And so we pick up with our study again this morning in chapter 6, verse 6. Solomon writes, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. And want like an armed man. Let's pray together. Father, we are in need of the wisdom that is offered in your sacred scriptures this morning. We are inclined to, in our own wisdom, live lives of self-indulgence that inevitably reap negative consequences in the years to come. So it's helpful for us, Lord, to stop and to consider what it means to walk in a way that pleases you, to walk in the path of your wisdom, and to be busy at work, minding our own business and being faithful to the Lord. So help us this morning, even in this very practical matter, to gain insight into your will and have a better understanding of what it means to live in the fear of you. We ask for your help. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we began last week on our study of the thematic section with discussing this topic of wisdom and work. Wisdom and work. And we didn't make it all the way through, so we're picking up with our discussion this morning. This would be, if you're a rabid note taker, this would be Wisdom and Work Part 2. All right, so really catchy title, I know. But when we began our study, we kind of laid a foundation for work, or a theology of work is what we called it. And just to review a couple of points that we noted, which are helpful for continuing in our understanding of what Proverbs has to say about work. First of all, work was created by God, and it is good. You remember in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that one of the first things that God tells Adam and Eve is that they should work. And this is before sin ever even entered into the picture. God created them to be working beings. And we noted that that fact alone, that God created us for work, should change our perspective on work. Because no longer then is work a necessary evil to reach the ultimate goal of life of not working. Rather, we were created to work and we should work hard. We also noted that work was made significantly more difficult by the fall. Once Adam and Eve sinned and God laid out the curse before them, work became much more difficult. And today, as we work, there's not an aspect of our work that isn't impacted by sin and impacted by the fall. We noted, thirdly, that we will most likely work in the kingdom and the eternal state. Now, I know that disappointed some of you to find out you look forward to heaven all these days, and now you're going to find out you're going to work in heaven. Well, it will be like an Edenic conditions, and so as we work, our work will not face the difficulties of the fall and the curse. Those will be reversed, and so we'll find much more fulfillment and success in our work. Two more things to remember about our study. Next is that not all work is employment. When we understand this particular topic, we want to be careful to make that distinction, that not all work is employment. We don't want to limit our discussion of what Proverbs says about work to just those things for which we collect a paycheck. There are numerous areas of our life where we work, but it's not our employment. For example, students have the responsibility to work hard in their schools and in their studies. And college students, we noted that they pay the university in order that they may work. Stay-at-home moms do not collect a paycheck, but nonetheless, they work hard as well. So we want to make that distinction as we think about work, to distinguish between our employment and our work. Lastly, we noted that a proper view of work involves maintaining a healthy balance, because there are really two extremes when it comes to work. We're often tempted toward maybe resenting work, or shirking our responsibilities, or being lazy. Or the other extreme is we worship our work. We find our identity in it, and we become workaholics. And neither of these extremes is helpful, nor are they biblical. On the one hand, we need to remember that God created work and it's good. But on the other hand, we need to remember that God never intended us to find our identity in our work. And so we want to maintain a balance as we think about this topic of work. Now, with this review in mind, let's turn now to what Proverbs has to say about work. And basically, here's what it says. For those who want to live in the fear of the Lord, in other words, for those who want to bring every aspect of their life under the lordship of Christ and his rule, we're really told four things about work in Proverbs. We considered the first one last week, that we are to work hard. The second thing we're going to consider, and we'll consider today, is that we are not to be lazy. The third thing is that we are to work with integrity. And fourthly, not with dishonesty. And that, in essence, sums up what Proverbs has to say about work. Now, last week we considered our responsibility to work hard. We considered the positive example that is before us in verse 6 of chapter 6, that the ant is an example of being industrious and doing what it was created to do. And you and I are to do what we were created to do as well, work hard as unto the Lord. But this morning, next, we turn our attention to the negative example in chapter 6, verses 6 to 11 that we are to avoid. And that is the path of the sluggard. So we've considered what it means to work hard. Now let's go move to our second point of this point. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. It has been said that people will do anything in order to do nothing. Brian Regan, that great theologian, tells the story about one of his first jobs as a teenager. Was working in a bike shop with another teenage boy his age, and they were assembling bikes. And at one point, his coworker, his friend, said to him, "Come here, let me show you something." So he took him along the back wall, kind of behind all the bikes, where there was a small hole in the wall, where it was just big enough for a person to squeeze into. So he led him into this hole in the wall, and they both went in. There was barely enough room to sit or to do anything. And so as they're standing there and nothing's happening, his friend says, "Beats working, huh?" To which Brian Regan responds, "Well, what's going to happen when they find out no bikes are being made?" Right? So he's confused at this reality that people will do just about anything in order to avoid doing nothing. There are really plenty of examples of laziness all around us. We don't have to look far. Okay? The new toilet paper roll that sits on top of the old empty toilet paper roll is a sign that you live with a lazy person. Or the fact that the laundry can pile up just a matter of feet from the hamper should amaze you at times. And it does amaze my wife at times, but we refer to it as the clerty pile. It's neither clean nor dirty. It's just sort of in between. It's not her pile. I assure you that it's mine. Or what about the individual who, on numerous occasions, maybe 5 or 6, hits snooze before ever getting out of bed? That may drive some of you nuts. I can actually live with it quite contently. So, this is a sermon all for me on the sluggard. Now, in Proverbs, there are about 14 verses that address the sluggard in this context of Scripture. And I just love the word sluggard because it's one of those pictures it's one of those words that it sounds like what it is. You know, you can picture the sluggard when you hear the word sluggard. And Proverbs, as it does with so many issues, uses very colorful and descriptive terms to make the point clear. And when it comes to this issue of the sluggard, it has many descriptive terms. And so Proverbs really focuses in, and we'll see this first of all, on the nature of the sluggard. Now, I'd recommend a little book for you, and it is very little, but it is helpful. Alistair Begg wrote a book called Crazy Lazy. All right, pretty easy to remember. If you have kids or teenagers at all, this would be a wonderful little book to give them and to encourage them to read. And maybe give your own self some fodder for illustration and exhortation in your own home. But we notice in the book of Proverbs the nature of the sluggard. Now let's notice a couple of things about him. First of all, he habitually procrastinates. He habitually procrastinates. Okay, he lives by the motto, "Why do today what you can put off until tomorrow?" Now notice in Proverbs the number of verses that speak of the sluggard's mentality in this regard. Let's look at a couple of passages together. First of all, you're in chapter 6, and we see verses 9 to 11. Solomon turns his attention on the sluggard and rebukes it. "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." The sluggard here, instead of getting out of bed, he remains there and he fails to work. And even when he is awake, the proverb tells us, that he assumes a posture of laziness. The folding of the hands, the folding of the arms across the chest, never actually putting himself to work. A few weeks ago, my daughter informed my wife and I of something that happens from time to time in our house. Dinner will finish, and I'll say to my daughter, "Okay, let's go ahead and start cleaning up." Well, I'll get into the zone and I'll do what I'm doing, dishes or whatever it is. And she admitted that she will walk around the island in our kitchen, distract me with conversation, and the whole time never herself working. And I don't notice this because I'm wrapped up and engaged in whatever conversation it is, but she assumes a posture of busyness, but never actually does any work in the kitchen. I still haven't caught on to it yet, but hopefully now that she's revealed this to me, it will be more beneficial and I can do less work, right? Because that's the goal, right? Proverbs 24. Let's try Proverbs 24. The end of Proverbs 24, verse 30, down through verse 34. Some of the phrases here repeated from Proverbs 6. Verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. It's not that the sluggard desires that his vineyard be all overgrown, or that his field be overtaken with weeds, or that he desires that his stone wall be broken down and that he gives this kind of appearance. It's simply that he has other things that he would rather do. He has determined that he can take care of those things at a later time, because right now, rest and sleep are much more important. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 20. And we see in verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Now, in the ancient Near East, October through March were really the times for plowing. But the lazy person can't get himself out of bed or get himself busy enough to actually start plowing when it is time. So notice what happens, though, in verse 4. He seeks at harvest, and he has nothing. It's interesting that Proverbs says he seeks because he should already know that he's not going to have anything because he hasn't done the work in the plowing season. And yet he goes out there and seeks in the hopes that maybe some miracle has happened and he has received fruit from his lack of effort. In a sense, this is like waiting until the last minute to study for the test and then hoping or expecting that you get a good grade when you haven't actually put in the work. One more passage. Proverbs chapter 26 tells us of the procrastination of the sluggard. And Proverbs 26, as we read in our scripture reading, is full of rebukes of the sluggard. But this one, perhaps the most descriptive. Proverbs 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Now, the way in which the proverb is designed is it starts with movement and action. Okay? As a door turns on its hinges, we might expect, okay, there's some sort of movement taking place, but instead what we receive is the negative example of the sluggard. That the movement and the motion that's taking place here is nothing more than the turning from side to side into bed. Charles Bridges says this, as the door upon its hinges, where he was one day, one year, there he is found the next. Getting by on the bare minimum is good enough for the sluggard. Refusing to take initiative and anchored to a never-changing pattern of minimal exertion. This is the sluggard. He procrastinates. Now, for some of you, you know this pattern all too well. You remember the day the science project was due? Okay, your head pops up off the pillow and that's due today. You've had 9 months to work on it and you've got nothing, okay? Or worse, we harp on our children that they need to take more responsibility, and then we realize they're just like we are. Okay, the taxes are getting done on April 14th, and you're at the same time encouraging your children they need to think ahead and work ahead, when in reality, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Now, here's the question. What is so bad about habitually procrastinating? Well, certainly if you had to choose between a child who procrastinates and a child who's a gang member, you'd rather have one who procrastinates than who is a gang member. Okay, so if you had to choose, and it's not that bad, I guess, okay? But what is the big issue with procrastination? The issue is this. We cannot fulfill our responsibilities well when we habitually procrastinate. In other words, we can't serve our families if we're frantically attempting to finish all of our tasks at the last moment. We can't be good employees and trustworthy employees if we can never guarantee that the task is going to get done well and on time. But most importantly, it puts us in a position where we are slaves to time rather than being the managers of our time so that we can serve Christ well. I mean, all of us would love to do more for the Lord, but we're hindered by our time, and often the reason we're hindered by our time is because we haven't managed our time well. And so one author has said, we need to rule over our time and our responsibilities, or they will rule over us. So he is habitually procrastinating. But secondly, we see of the sluggard, he is happy with his excuses. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. As I said, descriptive phrases and terminology used for the sluggard. And this is perhaps one of my favorite. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem like that big of a deal. It seems like quite a legitimate excuse. Like if there's a lion outside, we should certainly stay inside. I mean, I have neighbors that have dogs, and that's scary enough. I should stay inside. But the point of this proverb is that the sluggard is always using some excuse to get out of work. The likelihood of a lion being in the street was quite slim. But the sluggard, even though it's a slim chance, he doesn't go out and do work because he has found an excuse not to work. There could possibly be a lion in the street and he would be killed. We've all met these types of people. They come up with all kinds of excuses not to do the work that they're supposed to do. Now, probably none of us has ever used the fact that there's a lion in the street as an excuse not to work. But there are other excuses that we use. The two most common ones are these. Exception excuses and lowest common denominator excuses. Let's talk about those. The exception excuse goes something like this. I'm entitled to goof off once in a while. I don't make enough money. I don't get enough vacation. I deserved the promotion last year. This company or my boss, they make too much money. And therefore, I have the right to slack off when I feel it is appropriate. When we make excuses like this, our thought pattern is something like this. I am the exception. I am special and not like others because I'm wise and reasonable. I see the bigger picture than the people who make the rules. In my judgment, the rules aren't fair, so I'll change them to apply to myself. And we make these types of excuses to allow ourselves to be lazy and shirk our responsibilities. So there's no lion in the street, per se. But we are certainly the exception, is what we're able to say. But there's also the lowest common denominator excuse, which essentially takes the opposite approach. This excuse says, well, everyone else is taking it slow, so I might as well take it slow as well. The standard we set for ourselves and for our work is the lack of worth ethic that everyone else has. If everyone else is lazy, then I can be lazy too. The first excuse, the exception excuse, is the idea that we're different from everyone else. But this excuse picks up on the thinking that we are the same as everyone else. But in either case, what we notice is that the sluggard is always looking for an excuse to get out of work. Now, thirdly, we notice about the nature of the sluggard is that he is hopeless at completing things. Look at Proverbs 26 again in verse 15. Proverbs 26 in verse 15 says this. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. I'm sure if you've watched America's Funniest Home Videos, you've seen the videos of small children in their high chairs. And they're in the middle of falling asleep, but at the same time, they're also eating. And so they reach down and they grab food. But then as they're falling asleep, they can't really bring it back to themselves. Or they put it in their mouth, but they sort of nod off. And then they wake up and they start chewing again, and they start to nod off again. I would submit to you that those are very cute occasions and worthy of being on America's Funniest Home Videos, okay, in my opinion. And it's cute when it's a child, but it's a different story when it is an adult. And the sluggard is compared to really this type of person or this type of circumstance. He sticks his hand in the dish to bring food to his mouth, but he's too lazy even to bring it back to his mouth. Rather, he is, in the analogy here in the applications, he is hopeless at finishing his work. The sluggard starts many jobs, but rarely finishes them. This is the characteristic of the sluggard. Next, we see that the sluggard is hungry for fulfillment. Proverbs 13:4. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read this one to you. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Now, it's not that the sluggard desires his life to be a mess. He doesn't want to have a lean harvest, and he doesn't want his vineyard to be overtaken by weeds. But he doesn't want to put in the necessary work in order to achieve it. He's hungry for fulfillment, but his hunger for fulfillment is really hunger for temporary fulfillment. He wants satisfaction and rest now rather than giving the effort necessary to be well supplied in the future. Lastly, we see this, that the sluggard is haughty in his own opinion of himself. Now, you're in Proverbs 26, look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Now, have you ever met someone who knows it all and has all the answers to life? And they're willing to tell you all about how much they know. They think they have it all figured out. But then when you point out the obvious fact that their life isn't exactly working out according to their plan and that they're facing consequences for their decision, what do they tell you? It's always someone else's fault. Or there's a reason why things aren't working out according to plan, and it's not their fault or the fact that they are lazy. Instead, it's everyone else's problem. Well, this is the sluggard. He is wise, but he's wise in his own eyes, wiser than, as it says, seven men who can answer sensibly. And this is how it is with the sluggard. Life isn't working out for him, but he still knows more than everyone else. The sluggard, we could say, is a unique form of arrogant. Maybe arrogance combined with stupidity. Knowing it all, but having no reason why they should be confident about everything. And you can explain to them, right, that why they should get out of bed, why they should work, but instead they have a wiser answer of why it is better to remain in bed. So these are descriptions of the nature of the sluggard. They procrastinate. They are full of excuses. They fail to finish tasks. They desire, but they don't necessarily work to accomplish their desires. And they know much more about how life works than everyone else. This is the nature of the lazy person. But let's move on then to see the heart of the sluggard. Okay? Now, Proverbs speaks to the nature of the sluggard, but Proverbs doesn't say much about what's going on in the heart of the sluggard. So this is a question we need to ask then. What is taking place in the heart of the lazy person that makes them pursue this path of laziness? Because we know, we've already studied Proverbs 4:23. We know that from the heart flow the issues of life. So if I'm a lazy person, what is it that's going on in here that makes me time and time again choose laziness as the path of life? Here's what we'd say is going on in the heart of the sluggard. In the heart of the sluggard is a self-indulgent desire for pleasure today that results in the neglect of preparation for tomorrow. Let me say that again. It's a self-indulgent desire for pleasure today that results in the neglect of preparation for tomorrow. So the reason we stay in bed instead of getting up and working, or the reason we procrastinate, or the reason we don't finish our work, is because we have a self-indulgent desire for pleasure now. We desire the immediate pleasure, and we are willing to sacrifice the success of the future on the altar of pleasure today, on the altar of temporary satisfaction. So the reason we procrastinate is because we'd rather enjoy ourselves now and sacrifice the quality of our work later in order that we might find fulfillment. Or the reason we don't finish our work is because there's something else we'd rather do now than continue to progressively work. It all comes down to self-love and self-indulgence. We want fulfillment now. This is not just how it is with laziness, but how it is with just about all sins. We sacrifice the consequences of later in order that we might enjoy the pleasure of today. This is what's taking place in the heart of the lazy person. And so Solomon tells us then, consider the ant. And when he says consider the ant, he's not just like look at it, but rather look at the ant and then take to heart what lessons you can learn. They work hard, because that's what they were created to do. So first of all, we work hard. We remember this is why God created us, in order that we might work and work hard. And we avoid the sluggard. We avoid the path of the lazy person. Okay, so this is the first aspect of what Proverbs tells us about work. Now with that thought, let's move into the second aspect of what Proverbs tells us about work. We are to work with integrity and not dishonesty. Now, we'll just essentially combine these two principles together since they're two sides of the coin. Work with integrity and not dishonesty. I had something interesting happen to me as I was preparing for this particular sermon. Providential, I should say. Interesting and providential. A few weeks back, I decided to purchase a couple of shirts online. And I didn't intend to keep all of them. Rather, I would purchase them. They would deliver them to my house. I would try on the ones that I liked, and then return the rest. And so this past week, I did that. Returned a couple of shirts to the store. Brought my energetic son with him so he could run around the mall while I returned these shirts. So as I go into the store, I say I need to return these, and they're like, "Okay, it's going to go back on your credit card." I say, okay. I put my credit card in the machine. And from my perspective, everything seems to go like it should. It tells me then to take my credit card out, and so I do. But on their end, it didn't look like the whole process had gone through. So they said, let's try it again. So I tried it again. I stuck my credit card in, and from my perspective, it seemed to go as it should. I took my credit card out, but then they said, okay, well, it didn't work on our end. They said, well, okay, so will you take cash instead? I said, well, since cash is just as good as money, I decided I would take cash as well. And so they cashed me out, gave me $56, and I walked out the door with $56 in my pocket. Now, fast forward to Friday. I'm studying for this message, integrity in the workplace and in the marketplace, right? And I get a text message from my credit card company that says, you've got two returns or two refunds for $56 on your credit card. My first thought is, this is great. I'm making money, right? I'm making money on this deal. Free shirt, more money in the bank. I mean, what could be better? My second thought is, man, how unfortunate is it that I'm preparing for this sermon now, you know, and not like in a week when this money would already be. Okay, that wasn't actually my second thought. Now, you can judge me for my first thought, but probably all of us would have thought the same thing. Like, this is really neat. My second thought immediately afterward was, I can't accept this, okay? Now I've got to go back and I've got to call them and deal with this and make sure that everything gets refunded. I know you'd like some update to the story, but that was Friday. I didn't call, so maybe an update later, but you have to remind me, all right? Hold me accountable, I guess, is what you'll do. Now, the reason I share this story is because we all need the reminder that Proverbs gives of the importance of integrity in the workplace. Now, we might not be tempted to rob a bank or to defraud a major corporation, okay? But there's always the temptation to cut corners and to cheat in the small areas. So whether it's on the time card or the income tax statement, or whether it's selling something but not being completely honest about the details of what you're selling. There are all kinds of small ways in which the Christian is tempted and tested to make sure that they follow the principles of Proverbs and live in honesty and integrity. And so as we consider this topic of work, this other aspect of work, Solomon reminds us of the importance of being honest in the workplace. Now, just what does Proverbs say about honesty and integrity in the marketplace dealings? Okay, first of all, what we see is that the Lord hates dishonesty in our dealings. I emphasize that word hates, and you'll see why. Let me read two Proverbs for you, and if you want to write these down, you can. Proverbs 11:1 and Proverbs 20, verse 10. Here's what Proverbs 11:1 says. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Then Proverbs 20:10 says, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. Now, in order to understand what these verses are saying, we need to understand something of the culture of this day. The primary means by which the economy was carried out was through a system of scales and weights. And so you understand the scales where one is weighed against the other, and a product was put on the scale, and a measurement was put on the other side, and the value of the product was determined by its weight and by its measured, what it was measured against. And there were really two ways to sort of rip someone off. Either the scale was not properly balanced, or the weights were not properly marked. So it said 10 pounds, but it was really only 5 pounds. And so the person selling, the person selling actually was cheating the person who was bringing their products. Now notice what Proverbs says about the attitude about false scales and weights. What does it say about the Lord's attitude? It says that it is an abomination to him. Or the NIV uses the word detest. Like the Lord detests this type of dishonesty. And it's a strong word that's pictured here. And in other contexts, the word abomination or detest, to refer to the Lord's hatred, is usually in context with idolatry or sexual immorality. That high on the list of the things that God absolutely hates is a lack of integrity in the marketplace or in our marketplace dealings. We see also the Proverbs says about our marketplace dealings is that dishonesty in our dealings, it does not profit. It does not profit. Right? So I'll read this proverb, but I'll instruct you to go to another one in a minute. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2 says this, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but the righteousness, but righteousness rather delivers from death. Now Solomon says very plainly that if we receive financial gain through dishonest and underhanded ways, that it does not actually profit us. Now it might profit us in the immediate sense of we benefit, you know, initially, but ultimately, We are building a house on a foundation of sand. Now, notice the second half of this parallel statement, but righteousness delivers from death. Okay, so he says, treasure gained by wickedness does not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The question here is what kind of death is meant, or what kind of death is intended? Well, it could mean physical death, meaning that those who get their income through cheating other people will likely face an early death when it's found out. That's a possibility, but could also refer to spiritual death, that those who cheat their way through life are clearly not followers of God, and they will not stand before God in the judgment. But rather, those who follow after God will survive the judgment because they have chosen to walk in righteousness. But whatever the case is, the point is clear, that dishonest and unrighteous pursuits of achieving money, they do not profit us. Now, Proverbs 10:9 says something similar as well. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. Okay, so integrity, those who walk in integrity, they don't have to look over their shoulder. They don't have to fear that there's something in their life that's going to be displayed or uncovered. But the person who walks dishonestly, they will be found out. Now, Proverbs is giving a general principle here. Not everyone who has ever done something dishonest has always been found out. But the general principle here is that it will be found out in God's providence. I mean, in our town, we have a vivid picture of this. In 2016, the Detroit Free Press ran an article about a man who embezzled more than $18 million at a credit union right here in Clarkston, Brandon Township through this shrewd system of cashier's checks over a period of about 10 years. I mean, $18 million. You think it would just stop with like $2 million and fly under the radar. But that's a lot of money. I didn't actually know about this story until Pastor Curry recommended a credit union to me. And then it ended up being the credit union that was under that had been under the criminal investigation. So I wonder if he was receiving some sort of kickback for recommending. So we'll have to dig into those situations a little bit later. But clearly in this situation, it was found out, and the man ends up facing jail time. The point being, dishonesty does not pay off. Maybe in the short term it pays off, but in the long term, the man finds himself in jail facing the consequences of his dishonesty. Proverbs 20, verse 17, and this is what I'd have you turn to, but I'll just read it to you because it's not that long. But it says this: bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. This is one of the more vivid pictures that we find in Proverbs. Bread here really refers to anything gained outside of unbiblical means. So bread gained by deceit, or anything we gain by deceit, is sweet for a while. It has the pleasure for a moment. But afterward, our mouth is full of gravel. When I was probably 10, 11, 12, during the summers, my sister would take us to the lake. They had a nice sandy beach at the lake, and we would swim as a family. It was an enjoyable time. We always brought a lunch, though. I remember peanut butter and jelly. I don't like peanut butter jelly, but it always went well on the beach. Okay. Inevitably, a portion of your peanut butter and jelly sandwich would have sand on it. And you understand that bite when you chew and taste that sand in your sandwich. Okay. And you realize this is not a good thing. Okay, you can never get all of the sand out of your mouth. The way it hurts your teeth when you bite on it is a negative thing. So the vivid picture here that Solomon gives of a mouthful of gravel, we've probably all at some point in our life experienced that type of thing. This is what he's saying about those who get their gain by dishonest means. That it's good for a season, but then you'll spend the rest of your life living with the consequences, and it'll be like a mouthful of gravel that you'll be forced to chew on for a long while. So we remember this then. Number one, the Lord hates dishonest dealings. Number two, they ultimately do not profit. And number three, Our marketplace dealings reveal the condition of our heart. Now let's finish here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2. Proverbs 14 and verse 2. Our marketplace dealings reveal the condition of our heart. It says in Proverbs 14, 2, whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. Now, it shouldn't come as a surprise to you that once again, we see this phrase, fear of the Lord, in Proverbs, which we've noted is the key idea of the book of Proverbs. The theme verse of Proverbs is Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is a proper view of God, fearing him and reverencing him and then living all of life in light of the fear of the Lord. We've paralleled or illustrated the fear of the Lord as a worldview. It's a lens through which we perceive and arrange and consider the world. And it is the beginning of wisdom. If one is going to get wisdom, it's going to start with a fear of the Lord. And here we are told that walking in uprightness is an indication that one genuinely fears the Lord. Okay, so what's he say? Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. So when we are honest, it is an indication that we are living life in the fear of the Lord. But on the flip side, when we are dishonest, when we are not telling the truth, when we conduct ourselves in the marketplace with a lack of integrity, what it shows is that we really don't fear the Lord. And so Solomon then would call us back then to live life in the fear of the Lord, start there so that then our dealings in the marketplace are honest and with integrity. So we see clearly then the Proverbs that not only are we to work hard, avoid laziness, but we're also to work with integrity and dishonesty. Now let's tie all of these thoughts together as we close this morning. If there's one thing that should stand out as we consider all of these Proverbs about work and about laziness and about integrity, it is this fact: that God cares about how we conduct ourselves in the marketplace. I mean, verse after verse after verse after verse about dealing honestly and working hard and not being lazy. And we come to this conclusion, that God cares about how we conduct ourselves in our work. It's not a matter of insignificance to God. Rather, he demands from us that we honor him by working hard and with integrity. Now, as we noted last week, the purpose of Proverbs is not to merely give us good advice. And anybody, believer and unbeliever, who drops in and reads the book of Proverbs can benefit from the advice given and go along their merry way. Rather, the book of Proverbs is written for those who fear the Lord and want to live life in this way, in a way that pleases him. And one of the ways that we please the Lord is by bringing every aspect of our life, including our work, underneath the rule of the Lord. So essentially in this study, what I want us to consider, what I want us to remember, is that work and the way we think about work is not just some sort of side aspect of life where we put it in a different compartment from our spiritual life. But rather, as we work, we are to live out our spiritual life. We are to work hard as unto the Lord. We are not to be lazy, but to work in a way that pleases the Lord. We're not to be dishonest, but in all of our dealings, being a positive testimony for Christ as we work. So we don't want to compartmentalize, but rather we want to take our work and bring it underneath God's sovereign rule over our life. So I trust that these verses, these picturesque verses, are helpful in thinking that work is not just some sort of necessary evil toward getting to the good life of not working. Rather, we work in order that we might live a life that pleases the Lord.